Jesus Christ doesn't just mean to be cheerleaders. It's not just rah rah Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Jesus is awesome. We have to explain why. We have to know who He is and lift up who He is. So, who is Jesus? Now, many of us here may know who Jesus is, but we still always benefit from being reminded of just who He is. And there may be some here who they think they know who Jesus is, but they don't really fully understand. And then there may be some here, or some who listen now online or listen later online, who really don't have any idea who Jesus is. They know what the world says, but what does the Bible say? Is Jesus a great teacher, as some would say? A good moral example of servanthood and selfless service? Is He a prophet sent from God?
He is the Son of the living God.
Yes, He is. He is all those things that we said, but He's so much more. And that's where we must be careful not to fall short, both in our presentation of Jesus to the world and also in thinking about Him in our own minds, is we must not think too little. Now, the thing is, we can't handle, that old Jack Nicholson line from A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. We can't handle the truth of who Jesus is. We can't fully grasp all of who He is, but we must be mindful not to sell Him too short. We got to know who Jesus is, at least as much as we can understand. Now, the Gospels tell us who Jesus is, but they do so in different ways. And so, for example, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus. It's written largely to a Jewish population, but it presents Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the rightful heir to David's throne. That's wonderful. Doesn't mean a whole lot to people who aren't Jewish, though, does it? Or who don't know the history or the promises. And so each of the Gospels presents Jesus in a different light so that everyone is addressed, because the Gospel is for the whole world. But John's Gospel is about the most universal. Just in the first five verses that we're going to read today, John tells us exactly who Jesus is. And it's amazing. Before he even tells us anything that Jesus did, because he presents those as signs to prove to us who he is, he tells us exactly who Jesus is. And it's just five verses. It's elegant, it's eloquent, it's efficient. You see, John likely wrote his gospel while he was in Ephesus. And so in Ephesus, he would have written to Jews that were in Ephesus, but he would also have written to Greeks who were in Ephesus. He needed to be able to address both because, again, the gospel is for everyone. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, John hit the nail on the head. Before we read it, I want you to think about the first few words that we'll read. John says, in the beginning. And boom, right there, he got the Jews right where they live. You know why? Because in Greek, those words, en arche, are the same words used in the Septuagint to begin the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's the same way the law begins. Genesis begins, en arche. So John starts, en arche, and they think, oh, I know this story. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Jews say, what? So he hit them right where they live and said, here's a twist. I'm going to show you something new. But he also got the Greeks there too because he introduced the Word. That Greek word is logos. Now, it's real simple to say that's just a word. But the thing we've got to understand is some 600 years before Jesus, Greek philosophers began referring to the Logos as the divine reason, the plan, the force that keeps everything going, that binds everything together. It's the sentience behind everything. Well, they've been thinking about the Logos, the Word, the reason, the plan for 600 years. And so here, John says, I'm going to tell you about the Logos. He gets them right at the beginning. It's wonderful. And because it was addressed to Jews, those who were religious and thought they knew God, and to those who were rich in worldly wisdom outside, well, it still speaks to us today, doesn't it? Those who are religious and think we know God, and then those of us who are rich in worldly wisdom. John still speaks to us today. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you would, as you're able, will you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? The Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, I pray today that you would illuminate your word. Lord, we have read the written word, but we need the living word to speak within us, Lord. Show us a new appreciation for the truth of who Jesus is, that we may lift him up to the world and all the world may be drawn to him. Lord, be glorified. Amen. Thank you, Mason. It's a brief five verses. Some people call that the prologue to John's gospel because right after that you kind of start getting into the story. But what a wonderful prologue it is because it sets up everything. And from it, we learn some attributes of who Jesus is. And that's what I want us to go over today is just some of those few things that we learn that really tell us. Because we ask the world, we tell the world, and we profess that we have placed our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. And we plead with the world to do the same, to recognize their need for a Savior and to trust in Jesus Christ. But before we can place trust in a Savior, we have to know that one is powerful and mighty to save, right? Well, how do we know that Jesus is powerful and mighty to save? We have to know that He's not a mere man. If a mere man could save us, then I could save myself. So how do we know that He's more? How do we know that He's sent from God? How do we know that Jesus Christ is worthy of our trust, is worthy of our praise, is worthy of all honor and glory? And we know it because of some of the things that we learn here that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. So one of the first things that we learn here is that Jesus is eternal. Who is Jesus? Jesus is eternal. We see that in verse 1 because it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now it doesn't say in the beginning came the Word, or in the beginning the Word became. It says in the beginning was. Before time began, before anything that we could call a beginning, the Word already existed. Always has. That eternal Word, and this is hard for us to fathom because we think in terms of time, but God exists outside of time and space. That eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us as Jesus, but He did not come into being just a little more than 2,000 years ago. He said, before Abraham was, I am. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. The Word, Jesus, is eternal. And how do we know that when John speaks of the Word, he's talking about Jesus? Well, you can read the rest of the Gospel, honestly. It makes it clear. So, just a little spoiler alert. From here on out, when we talk about the living Word, we're talking about Jesus. John makes that clear a little bit later. Some think that Christian faith is a recent development in human history. And you know what? By name, maybe it is. But I want you to know that the faith of Christ is eternal. Has always been, will always be. Jesus is not a Savior who just burst onto the scene as a desperate last resort because somehow we surprised God with our sin and then He had to come up with something. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before mankind was ever made, before the earth was ever spoken into existence, in the eternal counsels of God, the Word was destined to redeem mankind that would fall. Jesus is eternal. Why is He worthy of our honor and glory and praise? Because He is beyond what we can fathom. He is eternal. No beginning and no end. There is no end. The eternal Word lives forever. That's why in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is given an eternal priesthood. And that the kingdom of Jesus is an everlasting kingdom. It will never end because Jesus, the Word, will never cease to be. Jesus Christ, the Lord that we serve, is eternal. But from John, we learn that not only is Jesus eternal, also in verses 1 and 2, we learn that Jesus is indeed God. Now there are those who will try to say that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. They need to read the Bible again. Because over and over, Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, I just said that when they asked Him if He was greater than their father Abraham, well, that's important too. See, that they thought that Abraham was the most important because he was first. And Jesus said, no, I'm first. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And it's significant that he said, I am. Because that's the name that God gave for himself to Moses. Tell them, I am, sent me. Jesus did claim to be God. Over and over again. And I don't even want to say that he claimed to be God, because claiming means that he says it and couldn't prove it. Jesus admitted time and time again that he is God in flesh. The things that he did on earth proved his divinity. And if there was nothing else that could convince people, then the fact that he rose from the dead for once and for all proves that Jesus is God. But we see it also here because of the way that John writes. Now the words Holy Trinity, which is a core doctrine that we teach, may not appear in Scripture, but it's taught clearly nonetheless. And it starts even here, because verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, or the same, depending on which translation you get, was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word was with God in the beginning. Meaning eternally, he was with God, indicating that he was distinct from the Father. Two separate persons. But the word with, that preposition in Greek, also denotes equality, equal in status. So he was with God. But even in English, when we say with, we talk about fellowship, don't we? So the Word, Jesus, was with God, distinct but equal in status, and yet in perfect eternal fellowship. But it goes on to say that the eternal Word was God, denoting not just equal status, but also equality in nature or essence. One being, distinct persons. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The mystery there is that God and the Son, the living Word, they are distinct persons, and yet they're also one. Distinct but one. It is a mystery. Now, when the Bible speaks of mysteries, and you know, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, and he tells us, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Do you all understand exactly what that means? Like, can you fathom what that is? Like, oh yeah, I got that. I know exactly what that is. When the Bible speaks of revealing mysteries, it means that we've been shown. It does not necessarily mean that we understand it or grasp it. Just because we can't understand, just because we can't put our finger on what the reality of the Holy Trinity is, does not mean that it's not true. It does not mean that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not coexistent, distinct persons, but all of one essence. That they are all God. It's true. And there is no equivalent. There is no analogy that works. You know, there are those who want to talk about water. How it can exist as liquid, gas, and a solid. But they're all water. Thing is, they can't all exist in all three states at one time. So the analogy breaks down. There is no equivalent. There is no way that we can put our finger on it and say it relates to this. That the Holy Trinity is like this. And I want you to know it's because only God can be one essence in three different persons. It's part of what sets him apart. We can't say that there's anything that's like that because there is none like him. There is no one like God. But Jesus, the living Word, was God. Remember back of Isaiah the prophet, I think it's in chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember that? And then Daniel saw a manifestation also. He saw one that he called the Ancient of Days. Who did he see? Who did they see? Exactly. Folks, they didn't see God. They saw the eternal living Word. They saw Jesus. How do I know that? Because the Bible also tells us that no one has seen God at any time. If no one has seen God at any time, that includes Isaiah and Daniel, right? But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has shown Him. Isaiah, Daniel, and possibly some others we're not thinking of right now. Folks, they got to see Jesus in the glory which He had with the Father before the world was. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is God. We can trust Jesus. We can know that He is mighty to save because He is eternal. His priesthood, His advocacy for us never ends because He is eternal. We're told that He is ever interceding for us at the right hand of God. And because He is God, He is mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him in repentance and faith. But another thing that we see when we get to verse 3 tells us, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And what that shows us is that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And you know what's really interesting about that? Remember, He started in arche, in the beginning. Well, how does Genesis start? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Well, John says all things were made through Him. John is clearly teaching that the Word is God. But Jesus is that living Word. Jesus is the Creator. The Bible tells us that all things were made by Him. Were made. That would indicate created, formed, spoken into existence, brought into existence out of nothing. Were made. But that Greek word also means to come into being. And so now we know that God is the Creator. You know, like the Jews did. They knew in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now John is saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is the agent of creation. But then there were the Greeks who believed in other means. Different gods created different things. And you know, there was a god of fire who created fire. And a god of the moon. And a god of the sun. And different gods did different parts. And then even today, we have a whole, they wouldn't call it a religion, but let's just say it's a religion because it takes more faith than what we have, believing in pseudoscience that says that things just happened, that things evolved over time, that over billions and billions of years, you and I just happened. Sludge became us. Makes good sense, doesn't it? But you know what? Even if you buy into that, this scripture still leaves you with no excuse because at some point, something came into being. And it says all things came into being through Him. And without Him, nothing that was made was made. Without Him, nothing that came into being came into being. It's very clear. So it covers everyone. That says all things were made by Him. That is, through His power. And we know that from Genesis because God said, let us make man in our image. Y'all would think I was crazy if I started talking to myself in the first person plural. God was with someone. You know who He was with? He was with the eternal Son, the living Word. Let us make man in our image. The mouth of the Lord spoke, and it was done. Everything that was made by him. And without him, nothing that was made was made. But the Greek word dia, translated by, can also mean through, like in the New King James Version says, through him. And in that respect, it means on account of or for this reason. Which means not only was everything that was made made by him, it was also made on account of him or for him. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:16. He says, all things were created by him and for him. Folks, seeing as Jesus, the living eternal word, is the agent of creation. He is the creator. And he is the reason for creation. He has the sovereign right to demand obedience. Because we all belong to him. And not just us, but everything that is. The trees belong to him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, we see it everywhere. The stars in space belong to him. He has the right to demand obedience. And we get that. I mean, we want to think that we're our own people, but there's a whole segment of law dealing with patents, right? When someone creates something, they have a legal right to control how it is used and how it's employed. And not just things, even ideas. There's copyright law. Books and books and books written on copyright law to cover intellectual property. If I funk it up first, it's mine. If it goes for us, it goes for God. He created all there is. We belong to him. He has the right to demand obedience. And yet, we're told in Scripture, and we know if we look at ourselves, that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. We've all rebelled. Just by nature, the fact that there are many in the world who say, I don't belong to him. I wasn't created. We're showing that we've fallen short. And yet, instead of judgment for disobedience, Jesus extends mercy. What a wonderful God we serve. So he is the creator, but Jesus is also the source. Verse 4 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now the dictionary defines in, and I know this is silly to define, you know, a word like in, but just go with me for a minute. The dictionary defines in as a preposition denoting fixed position. Fixed position. It's fixed. It's permanent. It's exclusive. You can't be in this and also in that. In him and only in him, the living word, Jesus Christ, is life. And life here is not just biological life. In Greek, there's a word bios, which indicates biological life, that, you know, the idea of air coming in, going out, blood flowing, biological life. This word is zoe, indicating the life principle. It is life in essence, but it's also the fullness of life, the idea of life. Zoe is the abundant life. And it's found only in one place, in him. That's why Jesus said, I came that they may have life, and that more abundant. Because he is the source. We're told that the life, that Zoe is the light of men. You know, that which is seen, that which is true. It's what is manifest. That life is manifest to men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He also said, I am the truth. I am that which is true. He also said, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Those who seek truth will come to the light. Well, the light is the life, which is in Jesus. That was in John 3:21 that he said that. Now, what we gather from all of this is that Jesus is the source of life and light. And he alone is the source, because in denotes a fixed position. If life is in him, life can't be anywhere else. If light is in him, light can't be anywhere else. And that's why Jesus said, I am the light, not a light. He said, I am the truth, not a truth. He said, I am the way, not one of multiple options. And he said, I am the life. You know what's funny about the fact that he says in him was life and the life was the light of men is that by nature, most of us fear two things. You know what they are? Death and death. No, those are two things that are certain. Darkness and death. My little boys still have to have a nightlight on. And even my girls, they want to sleep with their door cracked so they can see this bathroom light coming in. Because many of us, even grown adults, I can sleep in a room with no light. But that's because there's still some light coming through the window, right? Most of us couldn't handle being in the depths of a cave with no light. Y'all ever been in a cave where you can't even see your hand in front of your face right here? It is unnerving and unsettling. And most of us fear it. We fear darkness. And we fear death. It's within us. No one taught us that. I didn't teach my kids to be scared of the dark. They did that all on their own. I tried to teach them, no, it's okay to sleep with the lights off. It's inborn. How fitting that Jesus, the Word, is the cure for both. We fear darkness and death, but in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. You see, sin separates us from God. Isaiah told us that. Your sin separates you from God. Jesus is God. So sin separates us from Jesus. Jesus is life and light. Sin separates us from life and light. So Jesus came in mercy, knowing that our sin was separating us from life and light, to show us how to be reconciled by faith. In verse 12, we're told, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the source. He is the life. He is the light. He's the source. But in verse 5, we find out that Jesus is also the victor. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to try to kind of quickly go through some of this. The light shines in the darkness. Folks, every word of Scripture matters, right? Including verb tenses. Notice that one's a present tense. The light shines. It doesn't say the light shone. The light shines in the darkness. Present tense, indicating ongoing, continuous action. The light shines. It always has, and it always will. There has never been a time when the glory of Jesus has not shined. You think, what about before Jesus? No, Jesus is eternal. He didn't just show up on the scene as a new thing. He's eternal. There's never been a time when the glory of the Word has not shined. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalm tells us. And Paul says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. The light of Jesus has always been shining. And it says, the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, to comprehend, we know that means to see and to understand or to grasp. Those who are in darkness can see the light, but they can't understand it. They don't necessarily desire it. Jesus told us in John 3 that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. But it's not just about men. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Who's the God of this age? Yeah, Satan is the God of this age. Jesus is the eternal God. The God of this age is small g. Satan has blinded the minds who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Folks, none of us would have seen and understood the light. None of us would have known, understood who Jesus is because of the darkness within us, had we not been led to see the light. And then God, in His mercy, for those of us who have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb today, it's because God, in His mercy, opened our eyes and allowed us to see the truth. It's not for anything we did. It's not because we prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or any of that stuff. It's because God, in His mercy, allowed us to see. We might have prayed for salvation, but we only prayed because the Lord allowed us to. It's all God. In 2 Corinthians 4, just a couple verses later, in verse 6, we see, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Folks, we lift up Jesus. We try to lift up who Jesus is. But the lost of this world, those who are in darkness, who don't know the Lord, they don't need us to convince them. They need us to faithfully declare the light. They need us to faithfully lift up who Jesus is. And they need for us to pray that God would open their blinded eyes. So many times we try to get into the business of convincing and cajoling. Y'all, we can't convince or cajole anyone. We can't change a heart. But God can open blinded eyes. But we have to keep the light out there for them to see when the blinds come off. Because there's hope for all. Why? Because the light shines in the darkness. Present tense. But it says the light shines in darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness can't understand. But the Greek word translated comprehend can also mean to take hold of or to overcome. To overcome. You can read it both ways and both are true. Because the darkness did not overcome the light. Tense, again, is important. In Greek, this is an aorist tense, which may sound kind of weird because English doesn't have that. In fact, there's no English equivalent. And in case y'all wanted a little Greek grammar lesson, here you go. You can laugh because none of you wanted a Greek grammar lesson. But in the aorist, it indicates a past action with no regard to time. No regard to time. So it just means that something happened, or in this case, that something didn't happen. At any point. Ever. So what this means for us, because it's negative, is that at no point in time has the darkness ever overcome the light.
Amen.
Y'all, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Because we see that on display. When the sun shines, all can see its light, right? But even when the clouds overcast and you can't see the sun, can you still see the light of the sun filtering through the clouds? Because the darkness can't overcome the light. And even when darkness falls and the sun is hid from sight on the other side of the world, we can't see the sun. We can't see its light. Or can we? The light of the sun is reflected off the moon. Isn't that amazing? that even when the sun is completely hidden, we still see its light reflected off the moon, because the darkness has never, can never, and will never overcome the light. The light is never overcome. And that's the way it is with the sun, S-U-N, so it is with the light of the sun, S-O-N. The darkness has not ever and cannot ever overcome the light of Jesus Christ. Folks, even in Calvary, we're read that we're told that when he died, darkness covered the face of the earth in midday. And Satan thought that he won. He thought that he had extinguished the light, because after all, Jesus was dead. But folks, like when the sun goes down in our life, the light may have been hidden for 3 days, but he was still reflected in those that he had taught and led for 3 years. And on the first day of the week, Jesus rose and proved for all time that darkness has not and will never overcome the light. He is the victor over death, hell, sin, and the grave. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those on the earth, those in heaven, and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So my point is today, we need to know who Jesus is. Do you know all those things about Jesus? Christian, are you discouraged? Do you get discouraged from time to time? Does it sometimes seem that the light is obscured? Take heart, because Jesus is the victor. And in Him, Paul tells us, we are more than conquerors. Even when it seems dark, be sure that you're allowing His light to reflect off of you. Because the darkness will never overcome the light. But maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you weren't even sure you knew who He was. The question for you today is, do you recognize that you've been in darkness? Are you seeing the light? If you can recognize who Jesus is, it's because God is opening your eyes. So in response to that light you're being shown, will you let the light shine in your darkness? Yes, you are a sinner. Everyone in this room was a sinner. Still are in the flesh, but we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb if we know Jesus Christ. So I'm not pointing anyone out and saying, you're bad, you're a sinner. So was I. You're a sinner. Guilty of rebellion against the one that made you, and really just a vessel fit for destruction. But Jesus, the eternal Word, God, the Creator, put on flesh and became a created vessel, but was without sin, so that He could take the penalty for you and for me. Your sin debt can be paid in full. You can be reconciled to God. You can be made a child of God if you will repent and trust in His name. Will you surrender to Him today? Knowing who Jesus is, knowing that darkness cannot overcome the light, will you seek the light today? Who is Jesus? He is the eternal God, the Creator, but also the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, and the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the better question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus even asked some of His disciples, you know, Who do they say I am? And they gave him all kinds of answers. And finally he said, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? In light of who he is, will you cry out to him to be your Savior today if you need that? And Christian, in light of who Jesus is, will you cry out to him to lead you more fully, to make you more surrendered, to guide you evermore? We lift up Jesus, not ourselves. Are you reflecting the light? I'm going to pause in just a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Pacho and Darla to come. We'll sing a song as we continue to worship. But as we do, I don't know who needed this today. I don't know how the Lord may be speaking to hearts, but I'm confident that the Lord is at work among us. So I just pray that you'll follow as the Lord leads. Whatever he calls you to do, if you need to seek the Lord for salvation, cry out to him today. If you need to devote yourself to service, surrender to a calling on your life, don't delay. Do it today. Follow the Lord. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for the truth of who you are. You are mighty to save because you are the eternal God. Lord, we owe you our lives because you are the one that made us. We need you, Lord, because you are the source of light and life. And we desire you, Lord, because you are the victor. So, Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed and know you, Lord, draw us into closer service. Help us to be more surrendered, that each and every day, Lord, we would mortify the flesh more and more and be more wholly consecrated to you, to give you honor, to give you glory. Lord, we pray and look forward to a day that we would be so surrendered to you that the world would look at us. And like they looked at Peter and John one time, that they would just see us and recognize that we've been with Jesus. Lord, may we so reflect your light that folks know who we are before we even have to say anything. Lord, help us to serve you. But Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not yet know you, that has not yet had their eyes open to see you for all your glory and for who you are, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to the light today, that you would open their blinded eyes and allow them to see. And Lord, give them the strength to respond to conviction with repentance and with faith. And Lord, may today be a day of salvation for someone here, for someone who's listening online, or whenever it may be. Lord, do what only you can do, and only you can convince, only you can save. Lord, do your work that you would receive honor and glory. Because we lift up Jesus. We lift up the Word. Thank you, Lord. Have your way among us as we continue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.